From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's one of the most classic, simple stories known in human history. One of the most famous, for sure. It's a story of everyday blue-collar people going about normal life, utterly oblivious to the most extraordinary event in human history to date, and suddenly encountering an angel. And when this angel shows up, the angel of the Lord, no less, it says they were filled with great fear. I like that phrasing. I don't usually say something like that. I would say, "I was nervous," right? Or, "I was afraid." But filled with great fear abandons all pretense, right? That's not the "I was a little uncomfortable." That is, "I was wetting myself in a panic level fear." Why? Why were they so afraid? There's multiple shepherds. There's only one angel. Well, I think there's at least two reasons. Number one, this is an angel, right? It's an angel. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you find pretty consistently that when a human being encounters an angel displaying its glory, the human does one of two things. Either he or she falls down to worship, and the angel has to say, "No, no, that's for God alone." Or the person just basically panics and is terrified. And so I have to conclude then, the angels, when they're showing their glory, are scary. One of the first things that most of the angel encounters in the Bible involve is some sort of, "Don't worry, it's okay, you don't have to be afraid," right? Because the angels are there to do God's bidding. They're bringing something positive. But the other thing, I think, is that we know that it's the angel of the Lord. That phrasing shows up a number of times in the Bible to denote when God is announcing in some manifestation of his own presence. And we see that the glory of the Lord shone around them. It wasn't just the angel's glory, but it was the glory of the Lord. God was displaying his awesomeness, his divinity, his worth in a visible, glorious, luminescent manner. It's night, it's dark, there's no light pollution in this place, and all of a sudden things are lit up. No wonders they were afraid. I can't help but think of how arrogant we are today, that we can think about these things and say, "Well, I don't think I would be scared, no big deal to me." People that know themselves well and understand how perfect God is tend to respond with a lot of humility. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet was given a vision of the throne room of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He hadn't even done anything. He had just been there through no effort of his own. God brought him to this place. He encounters God and he says, "Uh-oh, this is not good for me, because he's God, he's magnificent, I'm just a lowly sinner. That's a problem." Do you realize that's a problem? I think few Americans these days do. God, who made all things, created even us, is perfect in every sense of the word, and we are not. We choose bad things all the time. Now, maybe it's a little jaded, but you could kind of say when you're dating someone and getting engaged and getting married, it's kind of like, well, he's not too bad a sinner. I could live with her brand of peculiarity, right? You can't find a perfect someone because they're not out there. We need forgiveness. We need fixing. We need transformation. And so these shepherds are filled with great fear when they encounter the angel of the Lord. And right away, the angel calms them. Fear not. Why? Why not fear? For, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I love that. I bring you good news of great joy. I was wondering about that, and I thought, you know, I bet that good news there is the New Testament word gospel. I bring you gospel is what I expected to find. And so I dug in, I got out my Greek, and I looked it up. It doesn't say that. It turns out, bring you good news is all one word. It's a verb. I was like, wait, what? In my English, good news is the noun. That's what's being brought. I looked it up. It's literally, I'm good newsing you, which of course doesn't translate into English very well. The angel says, don't worry, I'm here to good news you. I'm here to announce to you, or bring you, news that's really good. I'm here to gospel you. Well, why? This gospel is a source of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. All the people. Everyone needs this good news. And to the original audience of Jewish shepherds, it would be easy to think, well, he must mean all us Jewish people. But no, the angel meant all the people. All people. Jewish, not Jewish. Male, female. Older, younger. Pretty good, pretty much not good. Everybody in between. All the people. Well, what is this good news? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. The city of David is a reference to Bethlehem. It's where David is from. A Savior. One to save. When you were a teen or a kid, you ever get yourself in a little bit of trouble and have to call mom or dad for some help? Get yourself in a situation. I remember very early in our marriage, Carrie and I lived about 45 minutes away from her family, and we were planning to get together with her family for Christmas. And we had our car, and we got all packed up, and we're about to drive that 45-minute drive to go see her family. Now, here's the problem. Our car cost $1, and it was worth $1. And so that Christmas, as we started driving, the motion of our bodies in the car went, we just kind of kept sputtering and staggering, and we didn't get very far away, and we're like, this is not going to go well. First of all, I doubt we're going to make it. Second of all, we can't get on the highway like this. Third, we're going to break down. Now, children, long ago when I was your age, we couldn't make phone calls unless we were talking to somebody through something tied to the wall. We didn't have cell phones. So if you went somewhere, there was a real chance of getting stranded. So we turned around, we drove back to our apartment, and we called Dad. And Dad came down and got us and drove us to his place. We needed rescue. We didn't have money. There was no Uber. Lyft wasn't a thing. And I know more about crochet than I do about cars. So I was of no help in this situation. I needed a savior. And in that moment, my father was the one who rescued us. The Savior that we all need may not be Dad. The Savior we all need is Jesus, the one who the angel announced. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ? Now, that is not a first name, right? Every time you have a loved one that has a baby and you go see him in the hospital, one of the first things you ask is, what's his name or what's her name, right? And they give you an answer. And whether it's a good name or not, you say, oh, that's wonderful. But it's just something the parents pick to address that child, right? That's not what Christ is. Christ is a title like doctor or pastor or counselor or president or senator or whatever. Christ means anointed one. It means the one that God has picked for the duty of kingship over his people. And so the angel is saying, the king is here. The God-picked, God-chosen, God's designated king for you is here. And he is the Lord. The Lord, fortunately, we recognize as a title. You've never introduced yourself and said, oh, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? Lord. Like, no, you're not going to call him that. I'm going to give you a nickname or something. I'm not calling anybody Lord. It means he's in charge. He is the one who is to be calling the shots. In the song clip we heard right before the sermon, Daigle sang, love incarnate, love divine. This God who is love, presence in our midst, becoming human. Star and angels gave the sign, referencing both the star that led the magi or wise men and the angel announcing to the shepherds, two different ways that God manifested what was going on so that people could know. Bow to babe on bended knee. Submit to a newborn baby? Yeah, when that baby's God. The Savior of humanity. That statement's absolutely true. Jesus is the Savior of humanity. But if we misunderstand it, it's completely false. Jesus does not guarantee that everyone ends up in heaven. In fact, when you read the Bible as a whole, not everyone will. Rather, Jesus is the only way that anybody gets to heaven. He is the Savior of all who end up saved, but he saves only those who repent of their sin and trust in him. There's no alternative. God didn't send Jesus just to add to the number of ways that we might get to heaven, just to provide an option B in case we didn't like option A. Jesus is the one and only way to be saved. He's the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. If the scripture is to be believed, Jesus will be king forever and ever and ever. If that's true, and as a Bible-believing Christian, I believe it is, that's where I want to hedge my bets right there. I want to put my lot in with him, the one that's going to reign forever. I don't care what your interest in politics might be now, later, whatever. Whoever you prefer in the White House, going to be there a very limited time. Jesus will be on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. I love the phrase, unto us a child is born. Or in the passage, unto you. You see, it's not a random fact to be known that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. He was born for us, unto us. We need to receive him. We need to embrace him, discover him, surrender to him. There's something personal about this. The angel goes on in verse 12 to say, this will be a sign for you. And goes on to describe how they can travel to Bethlehem and identify the one that they're talking about. And it's kind of a weird sign, right? look for the baby all swaddled up, as babies are prone to be, but the one stuck in the animal food trough. That's how you'll ID him. Because, you know, that's not typically where you find babies. They're in bassinets, they're cuddled up in their mother's arms, things of that nature. Why? Why tell these nobody shepherds how to find Jesus? I don't think the point is so that these shepherds 10, 20, 30, 50 years down the road could say, I knew about that before you. I just stayed in the field. I didn't go see it, but I knew about it. No. The point was that God, through the angel, is inviting these shepherds to come find Jesus. Come encounter the Christ. Come meet the Savior. Be part of this. Investigate. Go. Check it out. I don't think we age out of that. In fact, I know from reading my Bible cover to cover many times that the call on you and me today is functionally the same. Not to travel to Bethlehem, not to see a baby in a manger, but to pay attention to the fact that the Savior has come into the world. Go check that out. Check him out. Find out what this is about. And then surrender to him. Trust him. Rely on him. He is the Savior of the world. Sometimes I wish that in school I had learned more about grammar. Most of the grammar I've learned either through French class in high school, where the teacher would say, oh, you know, it's kind of like this rule in English, and we'd all be like, no, we never learned that rule. And then he would teach us the English grammar so we'd understand the French grammar. That's how I learned some of it. And the other stuff I've learned as a pastor is I've learned how to dissect scripture. The is a definite article. The car, meaning this specific individual car. The person who, this specific individual. The is followed by a specific something. A, or an apple. Any apple will do. Doesn't matter which one, just grab an apple, right? Non-specific, non-definite. The Savior of the world, which means there are no others. Now, that's fine. If you start comparing to other religions, Christianity, we trust in Jesus, as opposed to any other world religion, trusting in other figures. But I really want to get in the way of one particular religion tonight. It's the religion where you treat yourself like God, where you think you can do enough, be good enough, try hard enough, have good enough intentions, do enough stuff kind of right, that God will say, oh, well, yeah, you know, you put in the effort, we're good. You cannot be your Savior. In fact, that's as offensive to God as not trusting him at all. Because what you're really saying is, God, the rescue you offer, I turn my nose up at that. I really want what I've got to offer, not what you've got to offer. That's crazy. It's offensive. We need to, like the shepherds, go investigate, check out this Jesus. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us. Noel. I was asked last week, what does Noel mean? And I had to tell the truth. I don't know. So I looked it up. It means birth. That makes a lot of sense now. Song is saying, birth, birth, come and see what God has done. Birth, birth. That's a good Christmas song, right? It's all about that baby born, God come into the world. My message to you tonight is come and see what God has done. I believe many of you here this evening are Christians. Your people have already heard the good news about Jesus. You're already trusting Jesus as your Savior. Kudos. Keep doing that. But you know what? There's not a one of you in here that fully understands all of who Jesus is for you. Not one of you has entered so deeply into relationship with God that there's not more to enjoy and discover and experience by faith with him as you walk through this life and into eternity. There may also be those here today who aren't Christians. Maybe you would say, I'm not a Christian. Maybe you'd say, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. Come and see what God has done. He sent someone to rescue you. You can't do it yourself. You can't even help him. If you are an auto mechanic, and you're working on the engine of a car, and you're trying to do some stuff while the engine's running, how much help is a two-year-old? Do you want that two-year-old sticking their hand in there? No. Steve, you are less helpful than a two-year-old in that situation. You know that. Yeah, he's nodding. He's like, yeah, I know. You can't help God when it comes to rescuing you. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't want your help. He wants you to stop helping and just trust him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. Now, part of peace is that sense of calm. Oh, it's okay. Things may be crazy, but it's going to be okay. That's part of peace. But most centrally, when the New Testament talks about peace, it's talking about relationship peace. Peace with God. How many married men here? And if you've been married for more than a very short amount of time, you at some time or another have done something stupid and ticked your wife off. Yes? How many men can say that at some time you've done something stupid and ticked your wife off? Get those hands up there. She can see you, right? And does that mess up just go away if you, I don't know, do the dishes or take out the trash? No. No. What do you have to do? You have to talk about it, right? You have to deal with the relationship piece of it. You have to admit what you did, right? Apologize. Stop doing the knucklehead thing that you did. And you need to receive forgiveness. And you can't go to your wife after being a knucklehead and say, "Hun, I emptied the drain board. I think you have to forgive me now." Because that's going to make things worse, isn't it? You can't go to God and say, "I did some good stuff. You have to forgive me. You know, you have to let me in." No. We need that relationship peace where we say, "I messed up, God." And God says, "I know, but I love you and I forgive you." And then that conflict ends and relationship is restored and we have peace. Here at Faith Chapel, our purpose is to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. That's the point of your life. That's what you exist for. Not because that's our purpose statement, but because our purpose statement summarizes the teaching of God himself written down in his word. You exist to enjoy a relationship with God. I did not talk to Caitlin and Jonathan in advance about what they were going to say or what they should talk about. I left it to them to figure out. And they told me what they were going to talk about. And I was like, yes, man, that fits with what I'm preaching on. Good. But even more than that, I was excited because God was working in their lives through other means to reinforce the glorious truth that God saves us for himself. He saves us into relationship with him. And we get to enjoy that. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. Mary, how long have you been married? 53 years. See, I was going to ask John, but he would have had to stop and think. I knew you would know the number right away. 53 years. And let's go back 54 years, just before you got married, and you were considering the possibility of a life with this guy. How'd you like hanging out with him? Yeah. I didn't have to ask. I kind of figured, right? I knew that that's how that works, right? If he was miserable company and said, "Will you marry Mary?" You would have said, no, right? When we enjoy a relationship, it's a beautiful thing. That's ultimately what the angel's invitation to the shepherds is about. Come get rescued. Not just from the guilt, not just from the punishment. Get rescued back into relationship with God. Enjoy that. Revel in it. Exult in it. That's my message to you tonight. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, from I don't know what that is, to I love being a Christian and walking with Jesus. Keep going in that direction. Keep leaning into relationship with God. And if you're confused on what that is, or what I'm describing sounds differently than what you think it is, come talk to me. My family drove 2 cars to get here, didn't we? Yeah. So I can stay as late as I need to talk with you. And they'll go home and say, oh, that's all right, Dad's doing his thing. And we can talk. Would you pray with me? God, help us to want to come and see what you've done in giving a Savior. Help us to see with eyes of faith and recognize this isn't a morality story telling us to be good. This isn't an invitation to try harder, be better. We hear that message today, be better. And it's just too hard. But if you do what needs doing, if you've done what needs doing, that is good news indeed. Help us during these final times of worship to trust you all the more, or to begin trusting you for the first time. And may you be honored, not only through what we sing, but by the hearts with which we sing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.